Let's go over to Matthew 7. We'll begin the sermon today there. The New York Giants were just days away from a very decisive game. They were sitting at the very near the end of the season at 7-7, a tie, and they had two more games to play, and almost everyone believed they were going to fail. They were sure of it. And so something happened one day that changed everything about that team. Guyan Gonzalez, he had spoken to the players and the coaches and so on over the years, and they were used to that. And before the next two games, he once again spoke before them. But this time when he spoke, he said something that resonated with the whole team, and it stuck. And it made a huge difference. He challenged them, where exactly does your motivation lie? Where is it? Then he said something that is so important. He asked them this, are you all in? Is everybody here all in? These two words galvanized that club more than ever before. Team leaders began using the phrase repeatedly. And of course, I'm asking you to use this word repeatedly. These two words, are you in? All in. So the point I'm making today is it galvanized the club, and they began using this these words, and the rest of the season, it became the team's byword among everyone there. And the following week, they beat the Jets. The next game, there was 80,000 white towels in the stadium, and everyone had it written on it, all in, because they knew that was what was making a difference in their successes. Each of those towels had those words on them, and it spurred the team on. They won the next game by holding nothing back. They clinched the division, and they went to the Super Bowl. And so the Giants learned a great lesson that year. That is, when men commit to giving themselves in total commitment, it makes a difference. But there's a lesson that's more important for you and me, and that's this. When Christians give all of themselves in full commitment, it makes a huge difference. We need to be all in. In our life today, as we careen into the end of the age, I think this could be the single most important truth for us. The degree we apply ourselves is what's going to make the difference. So the question today is this. In the end of the age, are we all in? Or are there areas of our lives that we are keeping for ourselves and are unwilling at this point to give them up for Christ's sake? When it comes to our calling, think about it. There's nothing in the world more important than this. And the level of our passion for that calling is what's going to make the difference. It will be what ultimately leads us to success or failure. Of all people on earth, we are those people who must be all in. Yes, the games can play, and yes, the team you vote for or you like may win or lose or whatever. None of that matters in the end. What matters is us and this particular, peculiar calling that we have. And we are playing a game in which the results could be fatal. And so we've got to really think this thing through. Celtic manager Ron Dela once stated this, you have no chance to achieve your dreams if you don't work and sacrifice everything. It's all about commitment. Well said. One motivational website stated the following, be committed and dedicated 100%. In studying failures, the one thing that stood out when analyzing them was that people didn't show full engagement regarding their project or their aims. They lacked the necessary commitment, which resulted in performing their work half-hearted, which always leads to failure. The key to success is to do tasks with all your desire and full attention. That's like perfectly said, isn't it? And that's what a Christian should do with our calling that we have today. Success is seldom ever an accident. It's always the result of strong, repeated commitment. Dedication to excellence, dedication to planning, and dedication to focusing our effort. It means pledging ourselves to something no matter what the cost. But that's the very opposite of the world we live in, isn't it? I ask you to think about the world that we live in today. Just look at our nation's recent history, if you will. You know, our modern culture encourages everyone, keep your options open. Keep everything open. Don't get committed to one thing because you want to keep those options open. It's part of the fabric of the society we live in. And I ask you to just look at the recent history, especially in terms of justice. You know, it's only sporadically enforced. You understand, our forefathers created a constitution. They created laws that were beautiful and based on the Bible, and America experienced enormous success. And our generation has forgotten that, and we are falling apart bit by bit because we've lost the commitment our early forefathers had. So, despite the lying, Lerner was not prosecuted in the IRS scandal. Totally against the law. Eric Holder lied about Fast and Furious, took the fifth rather than answer honestly. So he was never investigated. Just lack of interest. You know, he's one of the good old boys. We don't mess with them. No one was prosecuted over Benghazi and its lies. Hillary Clinton was not made to answer for what were obvious crimes. Not prosecuted for using private emails, which were against the law. Nobody cares. They just don't care. President takes powers of the Constitution that the Constitution forbids. He takes those by himself and by executive order, just makes laws as he wants. And he goes unchallenged because we don't have that commitment to what our forefathers built. We've lost that commitment. And so he goes unchallenged, and all of the disasters that are following are occurring as a result of it. America's failing to make progress in the war with ISIS. Do you know why that is? It's because we only are paying part attention. They're what? All in. ISIS is winning because they're all in. Tragically, this lack of commitment is probably as old as mankind. And so Christ repeatedly demonstrated this throughout the Bible, and I want us to at least have a look at this. The importance of this factor, Matthew 7, verse 21, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father, which is in heaven. And many will say to me that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, and in your name cast out many devils, and in your name done many wonderful works? Then I'll profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man that built his house upon a rock. Now, why is somebody going to listen to these words and keep them? Commitment. That's why. Commitment to a promise we made at baptism. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew. That is, trials happened, and they beat on the house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. That is Christ. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened to a foolish man that built his house upon the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and they beat on the house, and it fell. And great was the fall of it. Stirring saying. Many people hear Christ's sayings, but they don't do them. But what about those of us who are now called into God's church? What if we as a people make a commitment and don't perform it? what is going to happen to us? Just what he says here. Is it possible that these words were written for us and not those people in the world? Well, I remind everybody that the Bible is primarily written to those who are called to the first resurrection. That's who it's for, this part of the Bible we have today. And that's what it's for. And so my point is, there's really no question that those words were written for us. Okay, what are we going to build on? Now, this next statement is one that I think is so vital. It was anonymous. It wasn't mine, but I think it's worth writing down. At least etch it in our minds. It's not the making of a decision that counts. It's seeing it through to the end that makes the difference. It's doing whatever it takes to attain the goal that matters. That's simple enough, you know, but that is so true. Let's go over to Matthew 19 from here. Consider some biblical examples. Cain gave his offering to God. He knew God. He was obeying God. He gave his offering to God. But Cain wasn't all in for God, was he? He was distracted by another part of his life, and that was anger towards his brother. Lot's wife was not all in with God. She looked back when God said not to. Because why? Because she longed for her city and all that it represented to her. That was part of her life that was important to her, more so than what God had commanded her. Achan took the accursed thing. Here he was a part of Israel. He wanted to take Jericho. He wanted to be a part of God's kingdom on earth in the promised land. But he wanted something for himself. And so he took the accursed thing. My point is, what do we want for ourselves that doesn't please God? Is there something? Is there something in our lives? King Saul professed allegiance to God, but it was so incomplete. He was never even close to being all in. He never completed anything the way God said to do it. And yet, he thought he was God's man. And then God blessed King Solomon so much. I mean, here he was humble before God, praying, I don't know how to lead these people. Please help me. And so Solomon is blessed with enormous brilliance, and he builds all kinds of great projects. He makes the temple of God. And then what happens? He lets foreign wives turn him to worshiping their gods. So he held this little piece for himself, didn't he? It meant a lot to him, and he didn't want to lose that. And I'm saying, we all do this. It's just a matter of degree. Look inside our minds. Look inside our hearts. We'll see this. We have pieces of this life that are attractive to us and pieces of this life we want to hold on to. Some people are going to hold on so hard that when the tribulation comes, they're going to stay a hold of that in this world, and they won't lose their lives for it. So we got to know what we're doing here. We've got to know what we're going to be doing. So probably one of the most famous examples was that of the rich man, because we all have these aspects in our lives that we want to hold on to. And ironically, what's really ironic is if we hold on to things in this life, we lose everything. We should know that. It should motivate us. This is the truth. Okay, Matthew 19 and verse 16. Behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? So he calls Christ good master to ingratiate himself to the Savior. But Christ skips the compliment completely. He goes right to the point. And he said unto him, Why do you call me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But if you'll enter into life, keep the commandments. So, young man wanted to know what to do to inherit eternal life. Christ said, keep the commandments. And the young man knew that the Pharisees had initiated or created a number of their own legalistic type laws. And he wondered, well, what, you know, exactly which laws are you talking about? So Christ answers him so that there's not going to be any misunderstanding. So the young man says unto him, which commandments? And Jesus said, you shall do no murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, honor your father and mother, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so does anybody think that he's not talking about the Ten Commandments? He's talking about those for certain. And so keeping these commandments, he says, is going to lead to eternal life. But I suggest this, that what isn't said here is keeping them half-heartedly is not going to result in eternal life either. God's commandments must be our commandments. We need to come to a point where we think like he does. We've got to believe in them and strive to live them the way that Christ would do so. We have to observe them in their intent. We've got to keep them in the fullness of their meaning, spiritually speaking. This young man, he didn't understand his need to be all in. And so it says here in verse 20, the young man said unto him, well, all these things I've kept from my youth up. What do I lack? He didn't understand this concept. Do you understand what I'm coming from here? Do we understand we made this commitment? Do we understand that we must be all in? Or do we think we keep the commandments even though we keep them according to our standards and not God's? And this is a good example right here to see this. Are there places where we hold back? All these things I've kept from my youth. Jesus said unto him, if you will be perfect, go and sell what you have and give to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And so he believed he kept all the commandments. But Christ knew that he was greedy regarding money. That was his issue, his little idol. He was covetous. And so he hits him in his weakest spot. Oh, you think you keep the commandments? What about this? And he's going to say that to a lot of us. He's going to say that to us. And we need to recognize that before that time happens. So what if this man sincerely wanted to give everything to Christ? What if he sincerely wanted that? He'd have to give Christ all that he had. And here was his test. You willing to do that? It's a vital lesson for all of us, and not just for this man in the scriptures. That was written for us. Where is our issue? Covetousness, is it? You know? Is it somewhere else? Is there some sort of idolatry? Is there some sort of lie that we're carrying with us that nobody knows about? What is exactly going on with us? That's the point. We must be prepared to give Christ everything. We can't hold back certain parts of our lives that we like a lot. We can't reserve a certain portion for ourselves. Let's go to Acts 5. This is probably the epitome of the greatest example in the New Testament of this happening, although there are a number of them, which time will probably prevent. But Acts 5, there's a very familiar set of verses here that I want to read. The example is the one of the husband and wife, Ananias and Sapphira. After Pentecost, many Christians wanted to stay and kind of enjoy the afterglow of their calling, of receiving the Spirit, knowing the truth, and knowing the Messiah had come. They wanted to stay. They didn't want to go. They didn't want to lose their fellowship and their connection with one another. And in that context, this took place. A certain man named Ananias, with Sapphira his wife, sold a possession. And they kept part of the price back, and his wife also being privy to it, brought a certain part and laid it at the apostles' feet. So people were selling things and they were contributing money and making donations so that other people could stay and enjoy that afterglow of their calling. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? And while it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own power? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? You've not lied to men, but you've lied unto God. And Ananias, hearing these words, fell down and gave up the spirit. And great fear came on all of them that heard these things. And the young men arose and wound him up and carried him out and buried him. It was about the space of 3 hours after when his wife, not knowing what was done, came in, and Peter answered unto her, tell me whether you sold the land for so much. And she said, yeah, for so much. Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Behold, the feet of them which have buried your husband are at the door, and they shall carry you out. Then fell she down straightway at his feet and yielded up the spirit. And the young men came in, bound her, and found her dead, and carried her forth and buried her by her husband. And great fear came upon all the church and upon as many as heard these things. Can you imagine if somebody was in the congregation, was pompous and saying they were someone great, and all of a sudden they fall down dead? Great fear would fall on all of us, huh? But it doesn't happen, does it? So we don't have that great fear. And so we can sometimes continue going on keeping some sort of lie in our life. That is a lie to God. And I want us to understand that when we do this, it is a lie to God. Because when we were baptized, what did we promise? We were going to die to self. But if we're keeping stuff for self, if we're holding on to things that God doesn't approve of, if we're doing that, we're lying to God about our commitment. We're taking it back. Danger, danger. There'll always be reasons to excuse ourselves for the things we do. There'll be times when doing right may seem to just cost way more than we're willing to pay. And we can always justify reasons for a lack of commitment. Everyone has a fear inside them of making an open-ended commitment. You know what open-ended means? It means that you make a commitment that you're going to follow no matter what the end looks like, no matter what takes place, no matter how much suffering it takes, no matter what it costs. That's an open-ended commitment. That's what we made, and that's what we've got to keep. That's what I'm speaking about today. All in. All in. So, in this life we face countless aspects that we all enjoy. We have projects and financial plans. We've got hobbies, various kinds of entertainment. And then we have those little personal small sins that we carry in us. And the question is this. How much of the things of this world form a basis for what is our lives? How much do they distract us from the true goal that God has given us? Let's go back to Matthew, this time in chapter 13, Matthew 13. Again, I'm reading, basic scriptures that I think everybody has read before. There's nothing new here. But what I want to do is I want us to apply them in this context. And I think we haven't done that often enough. So Christ speaks another parable in this regard, and he equates people with the type of soil in which his word is implanted. And some are good soil and some are less good. And some produce works for God and others don't. So some are going to be corrupted by external conditions and they won't produce. Matthew 13 and verse 3. And he spoke many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed some seeds, they fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. So what this is talking about is there were paths in every field. Remember when Christ walked with his disciples through the field, he was walking on a path so people could get in the field and work the field. But those paths became work-hardened. So any seeds that fell on them are just going to lay there on top. They're not going to sink in. They're not going to become a part of the soil. And so as a result, the birds can come and pick them up. And he's referring to Satan and can easily just take these kinds of people away. And the truth never really sinks in to such people. It just touches their life. It lies on top, never fully sinks in. So I've seen people in the Church of God through my history, they can quote scriptures, they know the doctrine, and yet they don't live it, and eventually I've watched them leave the Church of God. You know, it's unthinkable, you know, to have our calling and have it be so precious to study and learn all that doctrine, but it's just laying on top. It never sunk into the heart. It never became a part of the person. But that's what God is after in every one of us. It's got to become a part of us. And so anyway, the lies of Satan will obscure and finally eradicate it. And verse 5, some fell on stony places where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprung up because they had no deepness of earth. When the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. So most of you, I think, have seen stone paths before. And whenever you see a stone path, there's always some dirt in between them. And this is what he's referring to. So you understand, if a seed falls there, the dirt is fairly shallow and it gets moisture easy enough, and it'll grow up right away. But then what happens is it can't get by the impediments of all the rocks and everything. It can't sink its roots deep. And so when things come up, like when the sun's scorching it, you know, trials, in that case, the heat of trials, problems, difficulties come up, and they too don't stick. They don't produce any fruit. And my point is that many of us can be very much like that. In other words, we have a stony heart. There's pieces in places around those stones in our heart, you know, where God's word exists, little tiny plants of it, you know. And so we have places we can relate to it, but then it doesn't go deep. It doesn't go all the way into our heart or our emotions, is what I'm saying. It doesn't become a part of us in that case either. And so a trial comes along, we cave into the pressure and don't produce fruit. And so our lives, especially in this age we live in, it's moving so fast. There's so many new developments and so many things happening in the news. And there's all kinds of things that to us would seem to be very important. But some of these things can actually prevent our growth because they're taking time away. And I come back again, so we got hobbies and we've got entertainments, we've got all these things. How much time do we spend in those? And how much time do we spend in God's word or in prayer or in meditation? Do you understand what I'm getting at here? Is the vast amount of our life is dealing with stuff. It's dealing with things. It's dealing with the physical. But we have to have a commitment to God in which we put the spiritual first. And so Christ speaks of another case here in Matthew 13, 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up, and they choked the word. And so God's word can be sown in a person, but the things in this life exert enormous influence on us. And I've seen this in cases where being somebody important at work, getting a raise, getting promotions, getting a degree, you know, getting these things, it's not wrong. But we put them first. They take us over, and they become our primary concern when we want advancement in God's kingdom, not in some company. We don't need more money. That's not the issue to us, you know. So having money, though, in a world that we live in a culture where money is primary, everything is driven by money. Just like Solomon says, it answers to everything, you know. And that's what people care about, is their money and how much money they have. And this is how they judge people today, by how much money they have. I remember reading an article in the LA Times once about Glendale. And they had these 8,000 to 10,000 square foot homes out there. And they ask them, well, you can't possibly live in a house this big. You can't even find your way around it. And they said, why do you build them so big? And they said, well, if you got money, you got to show it. You know, so that becomes an end in itself. And that's our society today. That's our advertising industry taking over television, radio, magazines. Everywhere you look, they're advertising, you know, got to get an Apple Watch. It'd be cool, you know. Anyway, so people care about that, about the opposite sex. And they care about being attractive, you know. This is the world that's the photoshopped world, and so we have these images, and these poor ladies, I think, they have to try to compete with these false retouched photos and everything. But it becomes obsessive with a lot of people, you know. They get plastic surgery to look a certain way, and all of this is so wrong in our society, but it's so frequent we sometimes take it for granted. And so it's something to keep in mind. But some fall on good ground. In verse 8, but others fell on good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30-fold. And I think that this is so vital for us to understand that we want to be that good ground. But we don't have to produce 100%. There'll be people, there's Jeremiah's and Isaiah's, you know, there's, you know, Peter and Paul and some of those. We're not going to produce like them. But what if we produce 10%, 20%, 30%, you know? What if we just got one city? You know, my point is we got to get there. We've got to get there. And it's worth it to get there. Let's go over to Luke. And Luke 9. Christ makes another comment here that I think really is applicable to this subject. In order to be the good ground, you can't be good ground and have all kinds of other things in the way. You can't have be trampled down. You can't have a stony heart. You can't have bricks in the way. All these stumbling blocks, we've got to be fully dedicated is the point I'm trying to make. We've got to be all in order to be the good ground that's going to produce the good fruit. So many in our age, and it's not like I don't understand, they push out time and effort towards God, and they don't mean to do it, but they do it because other things take over. And so, you know, when the church fell apart, I started hearing people, I'm going to go get a degree, I'm going to go do this, I'm going to, you know, what they're saying is, I'm going to use the time I used to put into the church, I'm going to use that time over here for a career. And I just went, oh, no. It's the wrong path. I don't mind getting a degree, but what happened was they put that primary, and that's my issue. We have things we put primary, and we don't always realize it. So I'm asking us to evaluate this in our own individual lives. What is really primary? Are we all in with God, or have we got all kinds of other things that are distracting us from it? So my point is that we've got, in order to be all in for God, we're going to have to deny some of the things that we want for ourselves. Luke 9, verse 23. And he said unto them, and he said to all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross or his stake daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. So this could have been the Crusades, right? This could have been putting your life on the line or being tortured or whatever, but couldn't it also apply to us in our daily lives? Couldn't it apply to the guy driving the Lexus who's a CEO but a member of God's church? And he's trying to save his life. He's trying to preserve his position. He's trying to show others that he's someone of importance. And so you understand what I'm trying to get at here. You've got to lose it. You don't have to lose the position. You've got to lose the desire to be someone important in this world, to be respected, to be admired, to have money, to have the stuff other people have. That's what we've got to get rid of. Not wrong to have it. Not wrong to be it. Wrong to covet it. And that's what the man, the young rich man, was covetous. And that's what Christ is saying here. Whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. So what if a man, what advantage is it if he gains the whole world and loses himself or is a castaway? So we can be recognized at work, we can make lots of money, we can be beautiful and feel that we're important, but what does it get us in the end? What does it get us when we realize that this earth and everything in it is only a training ground, and every single bit of it is going to be burned up, and the only thing that's going to be left is going to be Christ's character in us. That's all that is of value, that's all that matters, and that's all that lives on. So why don't we see that clearly in our heads and eliminate the distractions and focus on that primarily? That's what we need to do. You know, we won't attain that life we want with Christ. We won't attain the first resurrection if we're distracted by physical things in this life. So in order to accomplish what we have committed ourselves to, in order to be in that first resurrection, there's one thing we have to do. And that's be all in. All in. Apostle Peter is one of the great heroes of faith. He was so bold and strong, and I don't think anybody here could not love Peter or like being around him. But Peter even surprised himself. He told Christ, he said, "I will die for you." And then what happened? When he was threatened, he denied Christ three times. He denied Christ three times because he didn't get it, you know, at that particular point. He didn't really see everything clearly. And I think the fact that Christ was just going to give up and not become the king of the kingdom, I think, played a big role in this. Because I think those guys wanted a position, and they kept arguing over who's going to be first and second and third and all the rest of it. So what were they looking at? The physical, not the spiritual. So anyway, I use this example because we made the commitment at baptism that we would die for Christ. Remember those days? Remember when we first came in the church and we made that commitment? You know, remember when they read the scriptures to us, you know, what person intending to build something or to go to war, you know, they haven't counted the cost and you got to count the cost. And we said, yeah, we would do it, you know. And then what would we do if our life was suddenly threatened? That changes perspective a lot, you know, when all of a sudden your life is threatened. You know, if we face that situation, which we certainly could in today's world, would we deny Christ to save our skin? Because he says if we deny him, he will deny us. The only way to make sure that we make it has to be being all in. And when we are all in, circumstances don't matter. Can you understand what I'm saying? We care about our circumstances. I'm saying when we're all in, circumstances do not matter at all. They go up, they go down, they change. But what is eternal does not. So I read a cute story this week that I think relates to this subject. A chicken and a pig were walking past a church building one day, and the sermon subject was posted on there. You know, they have these external kind of bulletin boards where they post what the sermon's going to be this week. And this sign boldly stated that we should help the poor. So the two of these, the pig and the chicken, walked by the sign. The chicken felt really convicted. And he asked his friend, "Why don't we do something for the poor?" And he said, "You know, we could make them a ham and eggs breakfast." The pig thought for a moment and he replied, "Well, it's easy enough for you to say. For you, it's a contribution. Yeah, it was a contribution. For me, it's a total commitment." Yeah. But my point is that, you know, he realized that was a total commitment. I ask us to realize what we said, what we're in, and what our goal is total commitment. all of us be in. Doesn't mean we can't have things in life. It doesn't mean we have to be poor. It doesn't mean any of those things. It means that none of them count. None of them are primary. The kingdom must be primary. That's what I'm talking about today, Matthew 26. Matthew 26. To me, there is a similarity to the story of the chicken and the pig with us, because we've got to be willing to make more than simply a contribution. It's got to be total commitment on our part. And so we've got to follow Christ no matter where it takes us, no matter where it took him. He went. And I ask us to look at an example of his life as we near the end of this sermon. Matthew 26 and verse 36. Matthew 26, verse 36 says this. Then they came Jesus with him into a place called Gethsemane. And he said unto his disciples, sit you here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and he began to be sorrowful and very heavy. I mean, he was depressed. And whenever somebody loses something, we always feel depression. He felt enormous depression. Then he said unto them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry here and watch with me. And he went a little further, and he fell on his face, and he prayed, and he said, oh, my Father, you can see this is begging. You can see this is begging. Oh, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will. And he came to the disciples and found them asleep, and said unto Peter, what, could you not watch with me for an hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Then he went away again a second time and prayed, oh, my Father, if this cup may not pass from me except I drink it, thy will be done. That is what Christ did for us. Faced with excruciating pain, some of the worst kind of torture, faced with having your and my disgusting sins placed on him, he shuddered about it. And he prayed so hard that he sweat blood was dripping from his forehead, and his entire body and every cell was crying out to flee, to get away, to save yourself. But Christ did not give part of himself to the Father. He gave all of himself to the Father, and he did it for us. So my point is this, not my will but yours. Is that something that we say every day when we confront something that's pulling on us, pressuring us to go in a certain direction? Do we say, not my will but yours, and bring ourselves back into the straight path? Do we do that? That's the issue I'm talking about today. Is devotion to Christ our main goal? Or could some of these things infringe on our lifestyle? Of course they do. You know, of course we have this problem. Luke 14, kind of seesawing back and forth here, aren't I? There was a man who admitted this. It's not me, by the way. But a man admitted this. For years he thought he was following Christ. And he said, one day I realized the truth. I really wasn't following him. I actually was living as though he was following me. I wanted him to be there for me. And I thought that was his purpose, to be there for me. If I would commit to him, then he would be there for me. And then he said, all of a sudden, I got it. I had a trial and I got it. That I had to give myself to him, all of myself, that he gave all of himself to me, and in return, I was to give all of myself to him. That man's life changed dramatically from that point on. He became an entirely different man, a spiritual man, guided by spiritual principles. He completely bought into his calling. And he would hold fast to the end. I believe he still is holding fast to the very end, no matter the cost, no matter what people say, no matter what they think, no matter what they do to him, he is on target. And so my point is, the truth is, this is what all of us should do. And that's why I bring out his example, because we haven't always done this. And there may be people listening to this tape. There may be people here doing fine, people out in the world that we haven't seen before listening in. They may be doing fine. But I would suggest that all of us are in an age that's the end of the age, and all of us are being affected by our culture and by our society and by the movement of the church into Laodiceanism. So, Luke 14 and verse 25. Listen carefully to this. I don't know if you got this word before. And there went great multitudes with him, and he turned and he said unto them, If any man come unto me and hate not his father, his mother and his wife and children and brother and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Do you understand? We're talking about love less by comparison. We understand all that. But my point is, if we don't put him first, you can't be his disciple. Got it? We will rule ourselves out unless we do this. That's my point. That's how big this is. And whoever does not hear or bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sits not down first and counts the cost, whether he has sufficient to finish it? Lest happily after he has laid the foundation, not able to finish it, all that behold, they begin to mock him. So, saying this man began to build but was not able to finish. So whoever puts their hand to doing God's work and fulfilling his calling and looks back is not a disciple. It's no different than Lot, is it? His wife, she looked back. So we can't just make a commitment and then look back at some of the fun things we did before and start repeating those. He wants all of us. He wants every bit of us, not part of us. And so we've got to be all in. Revelation 3. I knew you knew I was going there. Here's where we stand today, and that's why it's so important to talk about some of these things. The churches that are mentioned, the seven churches in Revelation there, are church eras, and if you don't understand that, please order our book. It's an entire book that goes through it in detail. We are in the final era of God's church, and so the people are attending church, and they're keeping the holy days. And they're doing this stuff, and they think that's enough. But it's not. That's our duty to do. The way we do it, that's what's going to count. Filled with passion, filled with belief, filled with a desire for the kingdom and the mind of Christ and his values. That's what he's after. And these are just an outline, bullet points, you know. These are just our duty to do. So anyway, Revelation 3 and verse 14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, that is martyr, is that what that word means, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you're neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. Let me read that again. I know your works. You're neither cold nor hot. I wish you were cold or hot. Do you understand why I'm giving this message? Because he doesn't want us to be half in and half out. He wants us either all in or all out. It's going to be one or the other. We need to be all in. And we can be. He'll help us if that's what we want. We can be that way. Anyway, there's an example in America's early history that I think is a good one at this point. 56 men signed the Declaration of Independence. Their conviction resulted in untold suffering. Of the 56 men, 5 were captured, tortured before they died. 12 had their homes ransacked and burned. Two lost their sons in the Revolutionary Army. Another had two sons captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds or hardship. Carter Braxton, he was a wealthy trader and planter, and he watched as his ships were all sunk by the British Navy, died in absolute poverty. At Yorktown, General Cornwall took Thomas Nelson's home. Nelson quietly ordered George Washington, "Fire on my home." And they destroyed his home to fight the enemy. But the man died with nothing, not a cent to his name. Bankrupt. John Hart was driven from his wife's bedside as she was dying. Their 13 children fled for their lives. His fields and his mill were all destroyed. Over a year, he lived in forests and caves. When returning, he found that his wife had died and his children were vanished. 1 week later, he died from exhaustion. These men were really dedicated to a principle. They gave their lives for it. They believed in their cause. But today, very few even recognize the sacrifices that were made. There are people saying we aren't an exceptional nation. We were created as a promise from God. This nation was beyond any other nation in the world. They all looked to us and they all wanted to come here. But now fewer and fewer are willing to sacrifice from America. You know what they want? What they can get from America. What America has that we can get. That's what they're after. And so today we turn our heads at corruption. We accept the fact that all the politicians are corrupt. America's being destroyed, and few even notice it, and few seem to even care. And yet it's the same exact pattern that happened to ancient Israel. They started with joy and commitment, and they ended up in Baal worship. And yet that was the parent organization from which Judah remained faithful for a while, and then Judah repeated the same kind of mistakes and ended up in Baal worship, and they had to be taken captive. But my point today is we are following that same example, and that example was written, it says specifically for who? The world? It's written for us, me and you, sitting right here. It's written for every one of us. That example. That's the same path we're following. You and I are watching prophecy unfold before our very eyes on the internet and in the newspapers. We're seeing it happen. We're seeing it draw close. We've got to learn from that example. Now look, I know tomorrow is Father's Day, and I know I generally speak about, you know, in due season. I speak in due season. And so I usually talk about Father's Day, but I want to end this with this. I really want you to think about this. Are you all in for the Father? Think about it today. Think about it tomorrow. Are we all in for Him? Because He was all in for us. And He's not going to accept anything less. And He is amazing, powerful, majestic, holy. There is no being better than Him. What's stopping us? So I'm asking us to think about this phrase that was used for the giants and what it did for them and what it can do for us. And so I'm asking us to make a commitment this weekend that we be all in for the Father.